Lazy. I'm like a bull in a china shop. First off, I'd like to thank you for another opportunity to present to you a portion of God's Word. I'd like to welcome our visitor, Willie, here. Make sure you get to meet him and talk to him. And Mary, you will be missed. But this isn't goodbye. We hope to see you sometime either here or back in South Carolina. Gives us an opportunity to go to South Carolina.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
You take advantage of that. Death and funerals. Most of us are familiar. We have gone to funerals in our time. The one I don't want to go to is my own, but somehow that doesn't work out. Now, many of us have heard sermons about the incidents leading to the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. But often I suspect that little is talked about in the burial of Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We know that Jesus attended funerals. If you will, turn to Luke, the 7th chapter. I should pass notes. Luke, the 7th chapter, verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." Now, most likely, Jesus had attended other funerals, because funerals was a part of the Jewish culture, probably the funeral of his stepfather, Joseph. We know the event where Jesus raised the daughter of Jairus, but I won't look at the burial, so let's look at the book of John. Turn to John, the 19th chapter. John 19, we'll begin at verse 31. "Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." Now, the preparation day was always on Friday to prepare for the Sabbath, not the Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread lasted a full week from Nisan the 15th to Nisan the 22nd. And the entire week was often referred to as Passover. The two holidays, Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, are considered a single celebration. In verse 32, "Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the second of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." This meant that Jesus' heart had burst, and the plasma had separated from the collated blood. The piercing by the Roman soldier was to ascertain the fact that Jesus was dead. In verse 35 there in John 19, "And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe." In verse 36, "For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken." Now, in Exodus 12 chapter, it says, "In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones." And that's talking about a sacrifice with the Jews. In Numbers 9:12, it says, "They will leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones." Psalms 34:20 says, "He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken." In verse 37, John 19, it says, "And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced." And there are several verses here to read. First off, Psalms 22:16. verse 16, 17, and 18 there. Keep your finger in John 19, because we'll be coming back to it. Psalms 22, 16 says, "For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Turn to Zechariah, the 12th chapter. Zechariah 12, beginning of verse 10. "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, for his whole only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." In Revelation it says, "When he is coming with clouds and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him." Go back to John 19. John 19, verse 38. "After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds." Now we remember that Nicodemus met Jesus as night, as recorded in John 3. Nicodemus was somewhat confused about Jesus, but he believed that Jesus was from God because Jesus was performing these miracles. Later on in John, the 7th chapter, Nicodemus defends Jesus in front of the council before the Sanhedrin. But many were divided on who Jesus was. And we know that he came to Jesus by night. And in that John the 7th chapter, verse 41, he says, and he's telling this to the Sanhedrin, he says, "Does our law judge a man before he hears and knows that what he is doing?" And they answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has risen out of Galilee. Remember what Nathanael said about Jesus. He said, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?'" Apparently this was a common feeling in Jerusalem because Nazareth was just a real little crossroads, a few houses, maybe even a synagogue, we don't know. But apparently, this phrase elicited skepticism about where Jesus was from. But isn't that like men to judge people where they're from? Perhaps Nicodemus did that very thing, searched and looked to see where Jesus was born. Perhaps he joined Joseph in concluding that Jesus was the much sought-after anointed one, sent to earth by God Almighty. We know that there were secret disciples on the council who believed. John 12, 42 says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because the Pharisees did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Moving back to John 19. John 19, 40. "Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices as the custom of the Jews to bury. Now the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid." In Matthew, the 27th chapter, verse 60, he says, "And laid it in his new tomb, which Joseph and Nicodemus, he had hewn out of rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed." Now all these events were a departure from what normally would occur. From cross to tomb, we see how the Romans and two members of the council dealt with the body of Jesus. For the Sanhedrin to ask Jesus to be crucified on the day prior to the Passover is highly unusual. Normally a crucifixion would last 2 to 3 days, depending on the stamina of the person that was being crucified. Death rarely occurred before 36 hours had passed. The Jewish leaders were so anxious to have Jesus killed that they broke their own laws and traditions, and they forced Pilate to crucify Jesus. Pilate wanted to release Jesus because he could see that Jesus had no fault in him. But the leaders, in their haste to have Jesus killed, must have later realized that the Romans would leave the crucified, the thieves, and Jesus on the cross during the Passover. And they couldn't have that. They went and asked the Romans to break their legs to hasten their death. Now, the breaking of legs after such a short time was also a departure from crucifixion protocol. Now, the sole purpose of crucifixion was to humiliate, to torture, and to kill criminals in clear view of the public. Why? Because they wanted to discourage people from committing crimes or similar crimes. It is unlikely that criminals that were ever brought down from the cross at the request of any family members. They normally hung there for 2 to 3 days or even longer. In fact, bringing down the bodies from the cross for burial would defeat the whole purpose of crucifixion. So they would leave the criminals on the cross so that the birds could devour their bodies. When nothing was left, the bones were taken down from the cross. But they weren't placed in nice burial plots. They were tossed into places like the Valley of Hinnom, which is Gehenna, the valley there, sometimes referred to as Gehenna. Now, this valley is part of the border between Judah and Benjamin. The valley became known as a trash heap. It had been cursed by the prophet Jeremiah because the kings of Israel sacrificed their children to false god like Moloch. And the fact that Jesus died after only 6 hours was unusual and astonishing to Pilate and others. In Mark the 15th chapter, it records. Mark 15:44. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoned the centurion and asked him if he'd been dead for some time. And so when he had found out from the great centurion, he dragged the body to Joseph. Once again, the scriptures were fulfilled because no bones were broken. The timing of the death of the cross is another fulfillment. Jesus was hanging on the cross at the exact time of the slaughter of the Paschal lambs in the temple. Now, the Paschal lambs were brought in the temple and sacrificed because they represented sacrifice and redemption. In fact, it's possible that the bleating of the dying lambs could be heard at Golgotha because of its close proximity to the Temple Mount. And when you consider that the apostles and other disciples had fled, except for John and some of the female followers, there was no one to intercede and request that Jesus be buried. The people who were crucified were considered Roman property. Without specific instructions, a victim of the crucifixion would be removed by the Roman soldiers on duty and hauled to nearby Hinnom, or Gehenna, where it would be unceremoniously dumped into a pit located there with the rest of the city's trash, then sprinkled with sulfur and left to burn and rot. By Roman law, the family of the condemned could ask for the body, okay, but they had to obtain permission from a Roman judge. Now, Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple of Jesus, took courage and interceded by asking Pilate to let him bury Jesus. Had Joseph and Nicodemus not taken over the burial task, Jesus' body would have likely been tossed into a mass grave along with other victims of crucifixion. But by doing this task, Joseph and Nicodemus would be considered unclean. Numbers 19:11 says that he who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days. Considering that this was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that both Joseph and Nicodemus were members of the Sanhedrin, this was a big act by these two men. They would be excluded from the Sanhedrin for the 7 days as well. And they probably thought they were doing something that was very meaningful to them. But consider their reaction after 3 days when Jesus was resurrected. Now, normally in Jewish and Hebrew culture, the deceased was normally placed in niches in family tombs. Later, the bones of calcified remains were transferred to ossuaries, and this was either a vase, a casket, or other vessel for the reception of the bones or calcified remains of the dead. Now, Jewish burial traditions in the first century meant that burials would be done promptly, often on the same day of death. They were washed and wrapped in clean linen. Deuteronomy 21:23. says, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God has given you as inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. Now, as we mentioned earlier, that Jewish tradition is that the family is buried together. Therefore, Joseph was most likely to be buried in Arimathea with his fathers. Now, Arimathea is a town located about 5 miles, or what they think is the site, about 5 miles from Jerusalem, in a place called Ramoth Amzophim, and it's north of Jerusalem. Other sources think it was located about 20 miles northwest of the city. I always thought that Joseph of Arimathea's tomb was meant for him, but in this case, he donated to Jesus. I think this was God's plan to begin with, okay? I don't think Joseph really planned to be in that tomb. And we mentioned earlier, burials are a big thing. Remember Jacob? We talked about this in classes today. And when he was buried, he asked him to take him back to the family tomb in Judah, in Samaria, to the field of Mamre, where Abraham and other members of his family were buried. So the custom was to be buried in the family tomb. So why did Joseph have a tomb around Jerusalem? Perhaps he wanted to be buried near Jerusalem, but we don't know. But this tomb was used to fulfill the scriptures in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Isaiah 53, verse 9, he says, "And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." Since this was the day of the preparation day, Jesus had to be buried before the Sabbath began. And Sabbath began when the sun set. And they didn't have any daylight saving time back then. And so in April, which is kind of what they think the day that he died, that sun would not have been gone to set till maybe around 5:30 or so in the local time, 6 o'clock. So they didn't have a lot of time because he died at 3. And in this case here, they had to go to Pilate, ask, and Pilate had to confirm he was dead. And finally, he gave permission. So Joseph had little time to put Jesus in the tomb. Whatever Joseph wanted with this tomb, the new tomb was part of God's plan. Joseph, along with Nicodemus and perhaps others, took Jesus down from the cross. And we know that Nicodemus was one, a member, and he was also the one who met secretly with Jesus. And he provided myrrh and aloes. And these were expensive. He provided 100 pounds. Okay, and that's a lot. When the exact cost is uncertain, scholars estimate that in today's market, those spices would be valued around $200,000. Wow. That means in the first century, they were still considered expensive. The quantity of myrrh and aloes was basically reflected the high regard that they had for Jesus. Plus the limited time that they had to bury Jesus, the tomb, the clean linens, and 100 pounds of spices suggest some anticipation to the unfolding events. Still, they didn't have the necessary time to properly attend to Jesus. And that is why the women planned to do on Sunday morning after the Passover was concluded. Now, the tomb, the garden tomb, is considered the place where they think Jesus was buried and later was resurrected. The tomb is an ancient rock-cut tomb surrounded by a garden. It's right outside the ancient walls of Jerusalem. It functions as a site of Christian pilgrimage, attracting hundreds of thousands of annual visitors. This is in contrast to the older tradition that locates the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus at a site roughly 600 meters to the south by Golgotha. Of course, neither of these tombs can be verified as the correct tomb. But to be honest, I don't think it's really important. So Jesus was laid in the tomb, and a large stone was against the door. In Luke 23 and 55, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. In Mark 15, 47, he said, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where his body was laid. Mary is identified in Mark 15, 40 as the mother of James, the younger of Joseph. She also stood near the cross. By pairing Mary with Mary Magdalene, Scripture supplies the legally required 2 to 3 witnesses from Deuteronomy 19:15 to affirm what happened to Jesus' body. Their testimony is essential for verifying the burial and the later discovery of the empty tomb. We also know that on the Sabbath, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to speak to Pilate. Now, this is, once again, highly unusual. Okay? Normally, they would be involved in the Sabbath, and they wouldn't have come to Pilate. In Matthew, the 27th chapter, if you'd like to look over there. Matthew 27, beginning at 63. It says, "Sir, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will arise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Now, guards were rarely placed on tombs, except for kings and people of great importance. This action, unwittingly asked by the chief priests and Pharisees, honored Jesus, but also played a significant part in the resurrection. Now, every precaution by the chief priests and Pharisees was taken to ensure that Jesus' body remained dead and in the tomb. The guards were sent to guard a dead body, but what they encountered was life. They became the indirect proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his victory. God's plan would not be thwarted. Now, Jesus received from these two leaders an official burial. Joseph and Nicodemus provided an official Jewish burial. There was no funeral, no eulogy, no oration for the Son of God. There was no time to make other arrangements. So they did what had to be done, and hurriedly got Jesus' body prepared and into the tomb before the Sabbath. It was only this quick and quiet burial, but it was a dignified burial. Solomon makes this comment about burial. If you'd like to turn to Ecclesiastes, the 6th chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 3. "If a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. For it comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness." So we see here the importance of a dignified Jewish burial. No matter what precaution that the Jews and the Romans took, it was futile, and nothing could keep the Son of God from rising. Jesus did not stay long on the cross. He did not stay long in the tomb. Colossians 1:18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep." Jesus clearly suffered the curse of dying on the cross by crucifixion, but he did not suffer the greater curse of having his body cast into a garbage dump or thrown to the dogs. He was given a decent and honorable burial in accordance with Jewish customs. He received the highest honors his body could receive after death. And this was clearly the part of God's plan. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, if you'd like to turn there. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 12. This was after the woman came with an expensive jar of perfume. "Jesus said to the woman who poured out an expensive jar of perfume on his head, 'She did it to prepare me for burial.' And then he added this tribute to her: 'I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.'" So Jesus put an important, great deal of importance on this act by this woman in preparation for his burial. Now, if you remember in Matthew, when it talks about the wise men coming to Jesus, they brought 3 gifts: gold, which is a gift for royalty, a gift for a king; incense, frankincense, which was for divinity, a gift that you give a god, and myrrh, which is a funeral gift, a gift used for burial. These gifts show show the remarkable insight about why Jesus came to this earth. Jesus finished his work of redemption on the cross and became the firstborn from the dead, coming forward from the tomb. And as we conclude this lesson, we remember the brutal death of Jesus, the significance of his resurrection. But we must also remember the burial of Jesus, the dignified burial done by Joseph and Nicodemus, and the obedience love of the women who followed. Jesus was victorious over sin, over death, and over the grave. And we are to live in the light of that resurrection and determined to be bold for Jesus and to live in obedience to him. Think on these things as we stand and sing.